You're a good-looking group. Glad to have you. Glory to God. You know, Oral Roberts was known for saying something good is going to happen to you. He's probably said that, I don't know how many thousands of times he said that. Brother Hagin would always say, I heard him say it at least 5,000 times, you know, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And David Gray, you know, when you see David, you'll just automatically say to him, for the Lord is good, because he says that constantly. Well, our dear brother Adam, I'm thinking about him this morning, and Adam would say, oh, magnify the Lord. And Adam electrified this congregation, just sitting there worshiping God, and you could hear him lift his voice and say, oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify. Let me hear you say, oh, magnify the Lord.
Oh, magnify the Lord.
No, now put a little gravel in your voice. Oh, magnify the Lord.
Magnify.
Come on, do it again. To honor God and to honor Adam. Amen. Say it again. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm just about to run around the building right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 And we're very honored and privileged to have his oldest daughter sitting right back there. Praise God. Give her a big hand. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. And I'm convinced he's up in heaven this morning saying, oh, magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Well, hook up with me this morning. I've got one of those messages that I'm not. If I preached it all, it'd take 4 hours, but we don't have to do it all this morning. And so in the time that we have, I can go a lot of different directions, and I want to go the right direction. So how many of you are going to hook up with me and believe God with me? Amen. Because there's a lot of things that we can say that we don't necessarily need to say relative to this subject. And, you know, us pastors, we get kind of... So I want to make sure that I get across what the Lord wants to get across and limit it to the specific thing that He has for us this morning. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, and let's read the entire story of the prodigal son. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Verse number 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. This is Jesus, of course, telling the story. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, I know in our thinking, we just think, well, he gave one son half and the other son half. But this is important to understand some things here. That's not how it worked in those days. That's not how the Jews operated. That's not how the people operated in Jesus' day. The younger son was only entitled to a third of the inheritance. In other words, the older son got twice as much. The eldest son got twice as much as the younger son. So he got, you know, two-thirds, and the younger son got one-third. That's the way they did things. And in verse number 13, and in not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I love this verse, but he came to himself. Thank God for that. He came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And this, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to him, Father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is right. Is yours, rather. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Amen. Well, there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truths here that you could talk about. They're all very important. But here's what I want you to notice, something unusual about this story that we don't talk about that much. But the older brother got mad at all this. Amen. I mean, he stayed home and served his father. Now, keep in mind, he's already got 2/3. Everything there really belongs to him. But he got mad. And they were having a party for his younger brother who went out and wasted his money. Talks about prodigal living. And later he said, wasted your livelihood with harlots. I don't know if people say it that much today, but in my day, we'd say, you know, he was just living for wine, women, and song. You know what that means? That's an idiom, meaning that you pursue worldly and carnal and ungodly pleasures. You just live an unrestrained life, just one of self and a self-indulgent lifestyle, just to please yourself. You know, we used to have a saying in the 60s, if it feels good, do it. And just do whatever you want to do. So he's upset about that. And there's a lot about you could say about his attitude. But what I really want to call your attention to is verse 31. The father, and of course the father represents God in this story, and his attitude toward sinners and his attitude toward his children. You know, God is always ready to welcome those that have strayed away from him, prodigals that have left home, that are not serving him. He is always there with wide open arms to welcome you and to reconcile you and to restore you. Glory to God. Can you say amen? But he told the older brother, he said, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It's already yours. Glory to God. See, all the blessings of God. In other words, God is saying, I've already given you everything that you will ever need in this life. Everything that I need, everything that you need to make us happy, to make us fulfilled, to cause us to prosper and succeed and be blessed and be a blessing to others and to overcome in this life. There's not one thing that has not been given to us that we need. Everything we need has already, past tense, been given to us by our Heavenly Father. All that He has belongs to us. Amen. Glory to God. It already belongs to us in Christ Jesus. All the blessings of God, everything that Jesus did for us at Calvary is available to every person. And God wants us to have these things and to enjoy these things. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you being a natural parent, a parent born in sin, if you being a natural fleshly person know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? That thrills me every time I read it. How much more? How much more? How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those that ask Him? And in Luke 12:23, Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. So everything that Jesus has done for us, all these things belong to us. Now look over and let's look at this. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 3, Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has. Everybody say that's past tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Glory to God. My, there's a commentary about the book of Ephesians. You probably have one, depending on what kind of Bible you have. But in my preliminary remarks about the book of Ephesians, I like this. It says, Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ. We are all rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ. Amen? But this commentary says, yet they're living as beggars, and only because they are ignorant of their wealth. They don't know who they are in Christ, in other words. They don't know what belongs to them. They don't fully understand what redemption bought and paid for them. It says, Paul begins by describing in chapters 1 through 3 the contents of the Christian's heavenly bank account, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship. In short, every spiritual blessing. Say that. Say every spiritual blessing.
Every spiritual blessing.
Rightfully belongs to me. Because of Jesus. Amen. I said amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, what are these spiritual blessings? Well, every spiritual blessing includes everything that God did for you and God did for me and God did for the entire body of Christ in His redemptive work at the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the curse of spiritual death, that is, from being a sinner, from the curse of every sickness and every disease, the Bible teaches, from the curse of being defeated by our enemies, from the curse of not being protected, from the curse of being unfruitful and unproductive. That's a big deal to me. I don't want to be unfruitful and unproductive to you. I want to be fruitful and productive. Christ has redeemed us that the blessings of Abraham might come on us, that we might be blessed coming in and blessed going out, favored, highly favored, protected, delivered, and set free in every way a man and woman can be set free. Glory to God. So every spiritual blessing is everything that Jesus redeemed us from at the cross. Glory to God. I like something Brother Hagin said about this verse. This is in his little book, Knowing What Belongs to Us. And he quotes that verse, Ephesians 1:3. And he says, Christians have been blessed with an inheritance in Christ. Everything that Jesus bought and paid for at Calvary belongs to the Christian now. Belongs to us right now. That includes all spiritual blessings. Yet many Christians don't know that all spiritual blessings are already, past tense, already theirs. Instead, by prayer and believing God, they keep trying to get what already belongs to them. As long as you are trying to get what already belongs to you, it'll never become yours. You just have to take it by faith, or receive it by faith, or appropriate it by faith, or claim it by faith. Christians are not appropriating what is theirs already by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're missing out on their full inheritance in Christ. Not only that, but if they keep praying for what already belongs to them, they are not walking in faith and are not believing in appropriating God's provision for them. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. You see, in His great grace and wisdom, and wonderful, our wonderful Heavenly Father has already given the church everything He knew we would need to make us richly endowed, strong for the battle or conquest against the enemy, and victorious over every single circumstance we will ever face. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, whether it be healing or forgiveness or material blessing and provision or deliverance or the help of the Holy Spirit and on and on and on. God has already done it. We just need to appropriate it by faith. We just need to see that it's ours, know that it's ours, believe that it's ours, confess that it's ours, and act like it's so. I like the Phillips translation. It says, God, through Christ, has given us every possible spiritual benefit as a citizen of heaven. And the Norley translation says, we have every blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Oh, glory to God. Oh, magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Amen. Well, what belongs to us? What belongs to us? I want to talk to you about several different things that belong to us this week and next week and beyond maybe. But and really this morning, I want to get to a place where I just say something that's relative to all of these different things. Because if we don't get this straight, then we won't receive what belongs to us. But I want to talk about number one first, because this is the foundation. If we get this straight and we understand this, then nothing will hinder us from receiving what belongs to us. What am I talking about? If we walk in the light, if we're walking in love and walking in faith, then nothing can stand in the way of us receiving what God has for us. People that are not walking in the light, in other words, they have unconfessed sin in their life, then their prayers and their faith will be hindered. People that are not walking in love are not walking in the light, of course. And a people that not walk in faith is how you receive or take or appropriate what God gives. So you have, but if we just simply walk in the light, if we abide in the vine and walk in the light and walk in love and walk in faith, there is no hindrance you can think of that's not covered by one of those three things. So we need to get that foundation laid. So the first thing that belongs to us as a Christian is forgiveness. You know that Christians, you already, listen, As a sinner, as a believer, when we became a Christian, our sins have already been forgiven as a sinner. A better word might be they've been remitted. See, remitted means they've been wiped out like they never happened. You know, they've been erased. Glory to God. It's like we never sinned. That's what justified means. It's just as if you never sinned. So our sins have been remitted. But even as a Christian, we need to be forgiven sometimes if we make a mistake. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, written to Christians. It says, if we, as a Christian, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sometimes we have to say, oh God, I missed it. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. And just stop right then and say, God, forgive me, forgive me. Amen. Get right back in the light and He will forgive you and cleanse you. Can you say amen? But we must admit that we sinned. We must confess that we sinned. We must, in essence, repent as a Christian. But if we do, and when we do, the Father is faithful to forgive us and to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that forgiveness belongs to me. Glory to God. Amen. And I put forgiveness first because of two important reasons. Number one, So that if you need to confess some sin, if you're like the prodigal of old, or totally backslidden, or halfway backslidden, whatever that means, or, you know, like the old country preacher said, if you slid backwards, and why don't you slide forward? You know, now, amen. But or if you just did something, said something to your wife you shouldn't have said, we need to ask God for forgiveness so that we will be restored back into right fellowship with the Father, and that's the most important thing. So that we will once again be in the light. So that we can once again fellowship. We always have a relationship with Him, but so that we can once again stay in right relationship on a day-to-day basis with Him. And number two, so that we will be in a position to receive all that belongs to us. So important. So important. If we step out of the light, then we step over on the devil's story. We step out from under God's umbrella of protection. And we step over on the devil's territory. We step into darkness. And in that dark place, that Satan has access into our lives. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Amen? So if we're living in sin, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, then we are not in a position to receive all these wonderful blessings that already belong to us. Because sin opens the door to the devil. It gives him access into our lives. It stops our prayers from working. It stops our faith from working. And it stops the power of God from working in our lives. Amen. So if, everybody say if. Amen. This doesn't apply to everybody. And everybody that's sick is not because they did something wrong. You understand that. There's many different reasons. Everybody that's having problems. You know, we have an enemy to contend with. Amen. Storms of life come from different reasons. Jesus and the disciples faced a storm that threatened their life. It wasn't because they were doing something right. It's because they were doing something right. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace. Not because they did something wrong, but because they were doing something right. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Not because of sin, but because he was living for God and doing the right thing. So we understand that. But right on the other hand, Jonah found himself in a physical storm and a spiritual storm because he was doing something wrong. So if, again, everybody say if. If a person is sick or defeated or broke or going through hard times and things aren't working for them because of some sin, then they cannot appropriate what belongs to them until they straighten things out and get back in the light. Because their faith won't work. And then you try to use the name of Jesus against the devil, and he'll just laugh at you and say, you're over on my territory, big boy. That don't work over here. Amen. In that case, what they first need is forgiveness, and thank God forgiveness belongs to us. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, what else belongs to us? Healing belongs to us. You know, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, 17. We'll come back to this and talk about it later, but I just want to make a point this morning. 1 Peter 2:24, Galatians 3:13, they all make it clear that healing belongs to us. Healing is a part of what Jesus redeemed us from. So healing belongs to the sick body just as much as salvation belongs to the sinner. It's part of what Jesus did for us. We'll come back to that. But what I want to do, and turn to Psalm 91 with me. Turn to Psalm 91. How many of you are with me? This is all foundation to get to where we want to get to this morning. Glory to God. I want to use protection just as an example this morning. Protection does belong to us. I'm telling you, protection is a big thing. We look over it sometimes, but God keeping us safe is a big, big, big deal. A really big deal. We talk about all these different things that belong to us and how we must take advantage of them. We must claim them. We must receive them. The blessings of God belong to us, but they are not automatically ours. And that's what confuses people. The church world at large has missed it by saying, if these things belong to us, then why don't we have them? That would be tantamount to saying, if salvation belongs to the sinner, why isn't every sinner saved? Well, you know that the salvation does belong to every sinner, but the sinner has to accept the free gift. They have to accept the grace. They have to receive by faith Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, that's not only true of salvation, that's true of all these benefits that belong to us. But we must, and you've heard us say this many times, we must take advantage of or claim or receive all these wonderful benefits that belong to us. And we must appropriate them. We have to receive them. God has promised us a lot of things. Some things aren't promises. They're just statements of fact. By His stripes you're healed is not a promise. That's just something that's already been done. That's a statement of fact. So we have to receive His promises. We have to receive what He offers. And you've heard me say that probably 1,000 times. But I want to give you some examples of how this works in everyday real life reality that I hope will shed some light. You know, sometimes examples are like windows. They let in the light. And sometimes they just cause people to see something in a new light. And so I believe these examples will bring insight and inspiration and revelation and realization and motivation on how to rise up and claim what rightfully belongs to you. Because you can know what rightfully belongs to you and not have it. You can agree with it 1,000% and it still not be real in your life. Now, one of the things that belongs to us is protection. And by way of example, you know, here, the 91st Psalm, many scriptures, but the 91st Psalm is so powerful. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, verse 1, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, when you're under the protection of the Almighty, nothing can get to you. But are you abiding in the shelter of the Almighty? I will say of the Lord, here's a great key to receiving protection. The psalmist said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. You have to trust Him. You have to rely on Him. You have to believe Him for protection. And you have to say, I am protected by Almighty God. I'm under His protection. You have to say, you have to say, you have to say, you have to say that. Because faith always says what it believes. Can you say amen? Amen? And then he goes on, you know, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Well, if you're operating in fear, then you're not going to get His protection, because that's the opposite of faith. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwellings. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep or to protect you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot, because, this is God speaking now, because He has set His love upon me, setting your love upon Him, walking in the light, is tantamount to dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. If you're walking in the light and you love God and living for God as you should, you are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and you can expect His protection, but you need to believe it and you need to say it. Amen. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will. He's not with you in trouble just to hold your hand while the devil beats your brains out. No, I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that came out the other side without even the smell of smoke on them. Like Daniel and the lions, and the lions didn't touch him. So they were delivered from these things. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Ooh, glory to God. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? That's exciting. Here's a man in a German prison camp, World War II. Reportedly, everybody in that prison camp died. But he got out. He got saved in that prison camp. And he read Psalm 91. But you're in a German World War II prison camp. All these, is there not some powerful promises in all of that? Amen. 1,000 shall fall at your right and 10,000, but it shall not come near you. This is what this lady says. How do we dwell in the secret shelter of the Most High? It is more than an intellectual experience. It is a dwelling place where we can be physically protected if we run to Him. You may utterly believe that God is your refuge. You may give mental assent. This is her language. You may give mental assent to it, mentally agree with it. You may teach Sunday school classes on the concepts of protection. And you may even get a warm feeling every time you think of it. But unless you do something about it, unless you actually believe it, in other words, and confess it and act like it's true, it will not be so in your life. So here's this man in this German prison camp. He reads, Corrie ten Boom tells the story of a man who certainly acted on the protection of the Most High, an Englishman in World War II who was held in a German prison camp for a long period of time, came to know the Lord. One day he read Psalm 91, Father in Heaven. I'm sure he's going, look, but what do I do about this? That's what a lot of people say. I know those scriptures say it, but look at my condition. What am I supposed to do? I see all these men dying around me, one after the other. Will I also have to die here? I'm still young and I very much want to work in your kingdom here on the earth. Here's what the Lord said to him. Rely, that's another word for trust or be confident in. Rely on what you've just read and go home. I love the Lord, don't you? Go buy that building. Lord, they want $4 million for it and they told me I can't have it. Go buy that building. Okay, Lord, I went to the bank and they told me they wouldn't give me $5, much less $4 million. Go buy that building. Step out in faith and just do what God tells you to do and don't let anything stand in your way. Rely on what you just read and go home. Trusting in the Lord, he got up and walked to the gate. That's where they shoot you, you know. A guard called out, prisoner, where are you going? He said, I'm under the protection of the Most High. The guard came to attention and let him pass. For Adolf Hitler, unknown to most people, was known as the Most High. He came to the gate where a group of guards stood. They commanded him to stop and ask him where he was going. I'm under the protection of the Most High. All the guards stood at attention as he walked out the gate. This English officer made his way through the German countryside and eventually reached England, where he told how he had made his escape. He was the only one to come out of that prison alive. Sometimes when you see these wonderful promises, but your circumstances are so overwhelming, you don't say, God, why isn't this working? That's doubt. No, you say, God, I believe your word, but what should I do? I've been there many, many times, and that's where you need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and do exactly what the Holy Spirit tells you. Long story I won't go into. When we were timed to buy this building, we had given up our other building, and everything fell apart. I mean, fell to pieces and it looked impossible. And I said, God, what should I do? And he told me what to do. And when I stepped out and did that, everything worked perfectly. Amen. What should I do? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, in 1977 in the Canary Islands, two Boeing 747 jets collided on the ground. Still today, the biggest disaster in aviation history. 583 people died, only 61 passengers survived. Canary Islands, 1977. It was a very foggy morning. A lot of things went wrong to make this happen. Of course, the fog was a tremendous contributor. You know how it is in the fog, Harold, when you're fishing. Sometimes you can't, you know, there'll be pockets of light, but you can't hardly see the guy in the boat with you if it's really, really bad. And so what happened was one plane was on the runway sideways, and the other plane actually took off. You know, started his, you know, his whatever they call it to take off. And so, you know, they're going, and he hit that plane sideways. You can look at the pictures. I mean, massive ball of fires, total carnage. Still the deadliest accident in aviation history. I don't know if this was somewhere around 1980. I heard one of the survivors, who was a strong Christian, give his testimony at a full gospel businessmen's meeting. Now, his whole testimony was, he said, you know, this happened, and I looked around me, and there's people that are burned to a crisp all around me. Flames are everywhere. There is still no way of escape. You know, there's it's all blocked and holes and everything. But he talked about how he quoted scriptures, about how he confessed scriptures, about how he called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believed God. Do you remember the market? You know, and how he operated in faith. I know at one point he got to a place in the airport where to get out of this carnage and this wreckage. It was like going to that ceiling right there. And miraculously and supernaturally, as he called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was just lifted and transported out of that hole. And so he came out of that, and all of the passengers, even the 61 of them, all of them were hurt to one degree or another, but he came out with very, very, very little problems. His whole testimony was one of how God delivered him, how he escaped, and how he survived because he trusted in God. One of the greatest lessons you can ever live is the blessings of God belong to us, but they're not automatically ours. We have to receive them by faith. We have to claim them. We have to appropriate them by faith. You know that, but I'm trying to give you some examples that maybe stir you a certain way. So that was his whole testimony. I rejoiced over it. A lady by the name of Mary, not her real name. There was, you know, I pastored a little small church in Tifton, Georgia. A lady by the name of Mary came up to me, and she said with a confused look on her face, "But what about all those other Christians? What about those Christians in the plane that died?" And I thought, Mary, you missed the whole point of the testimony. The testimony was he wasn't delivered just because he was a Christian. He was a Christian that was delivered because he knew who he was in Christ, because he knew to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew his authority, because he knew what belonged to him, and he used his faith and used the name of Jesus. That's why this Christian was delivered. Amen. Don't be like Mary. Amen. Don't be like Mary. It will hinder you. You love God sincere, but it will cause you to miss out on the blessings of God. Here's a story by Rick Renner. He quotes, "Christ has," again, past tense, "redeemed us from the curse of the law." Well, is that true or is it not true? True. Well, that was weak, but I believe you. Has he redeemed? To redeem means to be set free. He's paid the price that you might go free from the curse of the law, the curse of every sickness, the curse of every disease. I know what it's like to be diagnosed with a terrible disease. I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. He has redeemed us from defeat, from failure, from lack, from mental and emotional problems, being made a curse for us. "Don't you wish you could be free from sin and the consequences once and for all?" Rick says, "Well, according to Galatians 3:13, you already are. You just haven't comprehended it yet. Let me give you an illustration. A friend of mine had a goat that he dearly loved." You know, Rick lives in Russia. "Very late one night, he received a telephone call from the local police who informed him that his goat had wandered away from home, had been hit by a car, and now lay dead in a ditch by the road." Listen now. "My friend was grieved and brokenhearted, but he knew he needed to retrieve the dead goat. When he approached the ditch where the goat lay, he saw that the goat was very much alive. Its legs were bound with a rope, which let my friend know that someone had kidnapped the goat and then dumped it in the ditch, or it had fell out of the truck or whatever on the side of the road. Jubilantly, he leapt into the bottom of the ditch, pulled out his pocket knife, cut the ropes, slapped the goat on the backside, and said, 'Get up!' But the goat just lay there with its legs still clinging to one another." as if it were still bound with a rope. He hit her a second time, then a third. Then he yelled at her one last time, "Get up!" My friend mused to himself, "Bless this dumb old goat's heart. It's free and doesn't even know it. It's free, but it doesn't know it. It's free, but it doesn't know it." So many people, you know, I've heard a lot of messages, perhaps you had over the years, about the prison doors are open. Why are you still inside? And so many wonderful Christians have come out with their health, have come out with their mental sanity, have come out delivered from fear, have come out delivered from some sin, have come out delivered from insecurity, have come out because they just gained knowledge of the truth and then they walked out. Other people heard this message, you know, all these things belong to you, but you've got to appropriate them and take them by faith. And they got up to walk out and they went to the prison door to push it open, but it didn't move. That don't change a thing. I said, that don't change a thing. Your circumstances don't change a thing. The lies of the devil don't change a thing. Because you don't have any money in your bank account doesn't change a thing. Because the doctor says you've got stage 3 cancer doesn't change a thing. I believe the report of the Lord that says by His stripes I am healed. And so what you do in those situations is you, with your faith, you, as millions of people have done, you lean on those gates with your faith, and eventually, sooner or later, they will move and you come out. But others just sit there and go, "Yeah, I know, and I agree with that. But you see, in my situation, yeah, I know, but you know, it's not working for me. Lie there as if they're still bound. Reminds me of a story. I say this to shake people up. Smith Wigglesworth, who was noted for raising 25 people from the dead or more. He's got me beat by 25. He had healing lines, you know, lots and lots of people, thousands of people. One man was on crutches, so he didn't notice that he came up a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Somewhere along the line, though, he said, "Hey!" He went to pray and he said, "Hey!" Now, Smith, you have to understand, you don't act like Smith. He was very rough with people. Sometimes he did it by the Spirit, and sometimes he was in the flesh. But it was in the Spirit, it worked, you know. And so he said, "Hey, haven't you been prayed for before?" He goes, "Yeah, I've been up here several times." And the story is he turned the man around, kicked him in the seat of the pants. He's on crutches now. And he said, "You're already healed. You're just too dumb to realize it." Well, we laugh because we know Smith Wigglesworth, but the crowd didn't laugh. They turned on Smith Wigglesworth. "How dare you do that?" But the man took 3 or 4 steps and threw the crutches down and ran off totally healed by the power of God. My friends, bless this dumb old goat. It's free and doesn't know it. He reached down, pulled apart the goat's legs, lifted it up, and set it on his feet. Only then did the goat realize it wasn't bound anymore. When I heard this story, it made me think of us as believers. We don't need to get free. We are free. Say that out loud. Say, "I don't need to get free.
I don't need to get free.
I am free."
I am free.
Jesus' work on the cross totally purchased our redemption and freedom. And Galatians 3:13 tells us that. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Here's another story. Got time for one more? I'm giving it to you whether you have time or not, but just thought I'd be polite to you. Brother Hagin, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Is that true or not true? We were born again. We died to our old nature. We died to our diseases. We rose in the fullness of life, free from our sins and diseases. It doesn't mean you don't have to control yourself and say no to the flesh. The Bible teaches that. But we can do that because. I was reading a sermon by a Methodist minister once. In the sermon, he shared the following story. He said, "I was in bondage to tobacco. I was in a large city at a Methodist conference and wanted a cigarette. So he goes to the back alley to smoke it because, you know, it'd be like you're probably not going to light up a cigarette in here, you know. You might talk bad about somebody, but you're probably not going to light up a cigarette. You'd be better off lighting up a cigarette. But don't do either one. Now, how's that for balance? I was in bondage to tobacco. I was in a large city at a Methodist conference and wanted a cigarette. Actually, I've heard Brother Hagin tell this story. He said every year, I don't think they do it now, but every year back then, he had to fill out his papers. I fill out papers every year for the organization I'm ordained with. And they asked on that, do you smoke? And he said every year, he said, I would just lie and say no. But he felt terrible. If any of the brethren had seen him, they would have taken away his ordination papers. Afterwards, he said, after he smoked the cigarette, you know, he said, I felt so condemned. And again, I've heard the story because he says to the Lord, he said, Lord, you know how hard I've tried to be delivered from this. He said, this man had fasted and prayed several times, 2 or 3 days at a time, one time for an entire 7 days, fasted and prayed to try to get delivered. And so he's crying out to God. Lord, you know I don't need this. You know I don't need to be bound by anything. Lord, I've done my best, and yet I'm still under bondage. I prayed and fasted, this says, as long as 2 weeks, and I'll get right back to it. And I heard the Lord say, that's the problem. You've tried to do it yourself. Don't you know that I delivered you from all bondage at Calvary? I said, and it just clicked. And he said, you don't have to get delivered. I've already delivered you. In other words, delivered. You're trying to get free. You're trying to make it happen. You're working and struggling. And sometimes we get so mad at people at bondage without realizing that they really love God and their heart's really right. And they're trying, you know, but quit trying and just rest in what Jesus did for you. And so the man said, that's right, Lord, you did. And he said, I accepted the fact right then that Jesus Christ has set me free. And he said, from that day on, I never even wanted another cigarette. And by the way, that's not the way it works with everybody. You may want one the next day. But you just boldly confess and lean on that prison door and say, no, bless God, I'm free. Brother Hagin says, because this book's about healing, in the area of healing, many people are struggling and trying to be healed. They don't realize that Jesus has already delivered them from all sickness and disease at Calvary, and all that they have to do is accept it and thank Him for it. So when we talk about it, as we go along, we're going to talk about, you know, we mentioned protection. We're going to talk about provision. We're going to talk about healing. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about all victory over tests and trials. All these things belong to us. All we need to do is walk in the light, walk in love, and by faith receive them and refuse to be denied. I said, refuse to be denied. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Stand up with me. That's enough. Stand up with me. Amen. Amen. The man could have died in that airplane. The man could have died in that prison. This Methodist pastor could have smoked for another 25 years till he died. Glory to God. Just accept what Jesus has already done for you. Say this out loud with me. Glory to God. Say, Lord.
Lord.
I thank you. For blessing me with everything I'll ever need. It's already mine. I've been blessed. Have been. With every spiritual blessing. I'm not trying to get it. It's something you've already done. Something you've already given me in Christ. Oh, I didn't read that. I didn't read that by Rick Renner. Hold your confession thought there. He said, although Jesus broke the bonds of slavery and the devil has no legal hold on believers anymore, most believers still lay on their sides at the bottom of the dish, wishing they could get free. The chains that hold them are an illusion. In other words, it's deception. What is the devil? The deceiver of the brethren. What's he known for? He is the deceiver. He lies to us and tells us things that are not true. But if you believe them, they will reign in your life. Doesn't matter if it's just an illusion. It doesn't matter if it's not true. If you believe it, it will rule over your life. It's like Joyce Meyer one time telling the story how she jumped on the top of a table and screamed, you know, like a what do you call it? Like a crazy person at a little bitty mouse. You know, you stop and analyze that. You weigh, you know, whatever she weighed. You don't want to say that about a woman, but. And this mouse weighs 7 ounces and you're afraid of it? That's an illusion. That's a lie. It's not true. It's an illusion. Amen. People give place to the devil because they believe his lie. The Bible talks about the schemes of the devil. The lies of the devil, the deception of the devil, and he's a good deceiver. He convinced 1/3 of the angels that they could overthrow God. They had zero chance in a billion years times a billion years times a billion years times a billion to infinity and beyond. They had zero chance, but he convinced them that they could. So say it out loud. Say,
I don't believe
the illusions of the devil. I don't believe the devil's lies. I don't believe anything that tells me the word's not so.
I am redeemed.
I have.
Right now.
As a present tense possession.
All
that Jesus bought and paid for me. Now shout about that and give him praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. We are free. I am free. I'm not trying to get free. I am free. I'm not trying to get healed. I am healed. Glory to God. I'm not trying to get delivered from some sinful bondage. I rest in what Jesus has done for me. Glory to God. I remember years and years ago I was there and I thought, man, I'm struggling with this thing so hard. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. That's all. But I just had to go back to the fact of, Lord, I thank you that you set me free, and I accept my freedom by faith in the name of Jesus. Yeah, then I'm still going to believe God. I'm going to, you know, as far as when it comes to sins, you know, you're... Somebody says, pray that I'd be delivered from temptation. Well, you know, I'm not going to pray that you die, because that's the only way to be delivered from temptation. We have to stand in who we are in Christ. Shout some more about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is real. This is life. This isn't playing church. This isn't religious tradition. This isn't religious ideas and just no. This is God and a relationship with Almighty God and believing that Jesus did for us what none of us could do for ourselves. He set us free. He redeemed us. He delivered us. Praise God. I rest in that. I rejoice in that. I thank God for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's only three reasons people don't believe it. It's because, number one, they don't know what the Word of God says. Number two, they hear what the Word of God says and they reject it. Or number three, unpersuadableness. Unpersuadableness means you believe what you know what the Word of God says. You agree with it in your mind, but because your problem, your circumstances, the pain, the lack, the misery, everything you're going on around your life is so real. You're just not, you're more persuaded to believe your circumstances than you are to believe God's Word. That's why the children of Israel didn't go into the promised land. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. They knew God had given them the land. But the Bible says they were not persuaded to believe. Well, how do you get persuaded? Glory to God, you turn your back on everything else. Amen. And you focus your attention on the truth of God's Word. And you meditate on that Word. And you look at that Word. And you get so full of that Word that they can't beat it out of you with a baseball bat. But you first have to accept the truth as being the truth. Instead of, yeah, but I know what so and so. I know it worked for them. But what about? No, no. You just have to say, God, I forget all of that. I forget my own experiences. And I accept that I am free because you said I'm free. Come on up, baby. Come on up. Thank you, Jesus.
As I was standing here, something that was brought to my remembrance from the Holy Spirit, and I was, you know, contemplating, I'm like, okay, like, is this, but I feel like I need to come up and share this, is a couple of years ago, it was after we had Judah, and he's three now, so a little time perceptive, but I was dealing with a lot of confusion and the deception, like what he was talking about, and it wasn't super apparent. It was really sneaky, and really it was coded very well.
Yes.
And it came from friends of mine that were very close to me, and they were talking about, you know, I don't think everything, you know, I don't think everything that we've heard was true. And, you know, I think almost like this part of the word is true, but I think this part, this isn't accurate. And it was confusing. And so then I started doubting what I believed. And I was like, well, maybe that is true. Maybe I don't agree with this. Maybe healing isn't for everybody. Maybe speaking in tongues isn't for everyone. And so I was questioning all of these things. And it was very confusing. And, you know, all this time, you know, I'm still leading worship. We're still doing youth. We're still doing the ministry thing and, you know, have a smile on my face. Oh, yeah, everything's fine. And the whole time in worship, I'm bombarded with these thoughts of, like, is this actually real? Do you actually speak in tongues? Do you even have a gifting? Like, it's all fake. You're making yourself do that. It was all the time. And so I went away. My mom was doing a worship, not a worship conference. My mom doesn't lead worship. She was doing a women's conference, and she brought it up to me kind of, I think she was trying to be nice. She didn't expect me to actually say yes, because also at this time, I was kind of hard to be around. And so she was like, I'm doing this women's conference. If you want to go, you know. And I was like, oh, I'll go. And she was kind of like, oh, okay. And she was happy I was coming, but a little nervous because she was speaking. But I went with her, and it was, you know, away from everything. And I left my kids with, I think it was Caleb's mom. And I just felt like this is what I need to do. And so I went away. I went into the middle of nowhere in North Carolina and got time with the Lord. And in those moments, in these meetings, God began to speak to me because I was crying out like, God, I don't know. Where is this coming from? Why am I so confused? I'm so frustrated. You know, I thought I was doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm doing all these things. And God just began to pour into my heart. You know, you can't pour from an empty cup. That's what I kept getting. You can't pour out from an empty cup. You can't combat these thoughts from an empty cup. What are you doing to fill yourself up daily? And I realized, like, man, when's the last time I read the word for myself? When's the last time that I prayed, you know, just out of sincerity, not because I have to, but just like, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Lord, what is it you would have me to do today? And I realized I hadn't been doing that. I haven't been doing my part in my relationship with God. So when those thoughts came, I had nothing to fight against. You know, I had things instilled for me from a young age, but if you're not regularly practicing that, if you're not regularly looking at these things and putting your eyes on it and not just listening to a podcast, not just listening to a minister that's on Instagram that's your favorite. No. If you're not regularly taking the time to grab your physical Bible to make intention to say, this is what I'm doing right now, then you don't have anything to pull from. You're pouring out from an empty cup. And who does that help? I couldn't pour into my kids' lives with an empty cup. I couldn't pour into my husband's life with an empty cup. I couldn't pour into the congregation that I'm supposed to be leading into worship from an empty cup. So who is this benefiting? So I want to encourage you, from that moment, I came home and I told Caleb, I said, I'm quitting my job. I was working, and that wasn't what I needed to do. But I told him, I said, I'm not supposed to be working. I'm supposed to be at home. I cannot do what I'm supposed to do. And that was for my situation. I'm just saying, you have to follow the Lord. But for me, it didn't make sense. But I knew I'm following God, and this is what I have to do. The moment that I put my foot forward and talked to my manager, who was very understanding, and told her, I took this job, and I was out of the will of God. And the moment I aligned myself back up, made God the priority, things started falling into place. And all that confusion left. I know who I am in Christ. I don't deal with those thoughts. So I just want to encourage you to this morning, make sure you're taking that time to look at the word and don't pull and don't try to pour from an empty cup.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Christina. Thank you for being real. Amen. I said amen. Amen. And thank you. It goes back to what we talked about last week. Abraham believed God. We know all about that. But the first thing it says was Abraham in the presence of God, before God. He had a living relationship with God, and that made everything else work. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Bow your heads, close your eyes real quick for me. If you're here this morning, you're like the prodigal of old, and need to get back in right fellowship with God, or if you're just a Christian that says, well, I don't see myself as wine, women, and song, but I haven't been living for God like I should, and I need to repent and ask God to forgive me. Or if you say, hey, I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Jesus died on the cross because he loved you. He said, the Bible says, everybody apart from Jesus is a sinner, desperate in need of a Savior. So you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Take him, receive him. He did it all. Salvation belongs to you, but you have to receive it. So if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, or if you as a Christian want to receive forgiveness, well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Not going to call you to the front. Not going to ask you to stand out. This is between you and God, but I do want to pray for you. If that's you, would you lift your hand for me, please, right now? Let me pray for you. I see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Glory to God. Anybody else want to join? All right, look up at me. We're going to pray. I want everybody, so that we'll all feel comfortable, to say this out loud with me. Say it loud enough so that you can hear it with your own ears. And most importantly, believe it in your heart. If you didn't raise your hand, but you should have. God knows the intent of your heart. And if you'll be real with God, he will honor it. Amen. He'll honor it. So Heavenly Father, I'm going to pray according to how I know to pray this morning. I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. But I've made some mistakes. Haven't walked with thee as I should. And I ask you to forgive me. And I believe that you do. So thank you that I am forgiven. And I thank you that you cleanse me from anything wrong in my life. In Jesus' name. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, help me and strengthen me and empower me to live the Christian life as I should. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. So glad to see you this morning. We love you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't forget Wednesday night. Amen. Ashley, we are so glad that you are here this morning. We love you and your family. And this church loves you and your family. And there's ever anything that you ever, I know you have a wonderful family support, but if there's ever anything that you need in the middle of the night, don't hesitate to call Brother Tony and he'll tell me about it. You know what I mean. I'm teasing. God bless you. You're dismissed.